All right, so we are in 1 Corinthians. We are working on the spiritual gifts. And we have worked so far through the first 12 chapters, as you know. There's our outline at the head of our sheet. And we're now in the spiritual gifts. I want to summarize where we've been so far, 1 Corinthians 12 so far. So first thing that we sort of emphasize is the context. In the mystery religions of the ancient world, Ecstatic practices resembling the gift of tongues confused the Corinthians. I believe that's one of the problems Paul is addressing. They had similar, seemingly similar experiences going on in these mystery religions. We've quoted from various sources that talk about this. And so it seems quite evident that this is a part of their culture. When they see the gift of tongues as practiced by perhaps the Apostle Paul or some other Christians in the Christian church, some are assuming that it's similar. And the Corinthian church that is given to sensation, to experience, apparently was starting, some were starting to promote this idea that, you know, you have to speak in tongues in order to have to be truly spiritual. And so that's the second thing, is the attitude or the issue. Some Christians in Corinth equated tongue speaking as the mark of true spirituality, skewing their focus from serving others to exalting self. So, oh, I've got the gift of tongues, how come you don't? Right? So that's the kind of attitude. And that indeed is on display in some, from what I've been told, in some charismatic churches even today. That, you know, you need to be, and the pressure is on to be speaking in tongues. I've heard testimonies of people who said they were in a charismatic church and they're trying to get them to speak in tongues. And so, well, you know, and they would tell them, you know, one guy tells the story of, he was told, well, you have to prime the pump. You know, what do you mean, prime the pump? Well, say a few syllables. You know, like, ah, 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 ba, ba, ba. And sort of get it going. You know, it's like, no, you don't, if the Spirit gives you a gift, you don't have to prime the pump. Like, that's not the way it works. Okay? Okay, but this becomes the overriding concern. So once we start, I'll say this about any spiritual movement. When the issue becomes a secondary doctrine that must be, it becomes the thing you disciple people to, then the movement is askew. So the charismatic movement is one. Many Calvinists are other, they want you to understand the doctrines of grace, as they call them. They want you to know the logic of Calvinism. They want you to go through and under, and this is the thing. And they're not teaching people about following Christ. They're teaching them about getting their doctrine right. The King James Only movement is another movement just like this, where the big issue is the King James Version. Okay? Like, that is, you know, you, there's other areas of their life, yeah, you've got to be a Christian, you've got to live a holy life, but you know, you really need the right Bible. And here's all these reasons. Now, a Christian, sincerely can come to the conclusion that the King James Version is the best translation. Nothing wrong with that point of view. That's fine. But if that becomes the main thing you want to disciple people to, your ministry is off the rails. It's off track. Same with Calvinism, same with the charismatic movement. Although there are some things about the charismatic movement that are an imitation of the true spiritual gifts that we see in the New Testament. So that's where there's a bit of a difference. But this emphasis that you must speak in tongues is skews the focus of discipleship. All right, so, okay, so I get up. That wasn't in my notes, that was extra. I just sort of got going. All right, so the biblical gifts. Okay, so what we saw, they comprise a variety of gifts equal in value coming from the triune God. They're given for the benefit of the church as a whole, for the common good, just as He wills. And I should have noted that each, in this perhaps I should have said, each of the gifts are the work of the Spirit, and they don't convey some kind of spirituality of one Christian over another Christian. Like, you know, if you are given the gift of serving, and you are just one of those people who the Lord uses in the church, You're as good as the guy in the pulpit. You're vital to that church's life. Okay, that's what gifts are for. All right. So now, and all the coffee drinkers said amen. All right. Okay. There was something wrong with the Timbit supply though today. I have to say, just saying. Oh, there were lots. They were all gone by the time. There's something wrong with the Timbits eating, maybe. Anyway, no problem. I'm just kidding.
That's for your next afternoon sermon.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's right, for your next afternoon sermon. All right. Christy, you want to add something here?
Well,
serious?
Back to your comment last week about, music.
Music, yes.
So, I wondered if it has to do with, the Spirit enabling us to do it, if that somehow is what differentiates, a talent from a spiritual gift.
Well, okay. I think to me, well, it's hard to say. There are some people God has clearly given natural musical ability that is above others. But when you look at the spiritual gifts, everything that is involved in, you look at the list in the New Testament, they're all involved in evangelism or discipleship. Now, music certainly enhances the church service, and we're very thankful for our musicians, but it's not, and you can use your musical abilities for the Lord. We're not saying that. But it seems to me that it is in a different category than these things that we see listed. So compare, think of, as we go through the list here today, if you want to keep that in the back of your mind, think about how music is different from those things that we have in these lists. I think that's the best I can do right at the moment as an answer. All right, Tola?
I have a question.
Sure.
There are some charismatic denominations or churches,
yes,
that teaches their members how to speak in tongues.
Yes.
Is that biblical or is it off-key?
Well, to me, that isn't biblical because if it's a gift, God gives it. Mm-hmm. And you don't need any teaching. Right? And the day of Pentecost, nobody went to a training session before they got the gift. Right? that meeting in the upper room wasn't, okay, now Peter, you got to learn this German dialect. That's not how it worked. Okay? All right, Debbie?
Just in thinking about what Christy was asking and thinking about that, I never thought about that before, but wouldn't music be included in the gift of prophecy? Because when you're singing...
I don't think so. Charismatics claim that they are prophesying when they write music.
The other prophecy, though,
true prophecy.
Yeah. Yes. Anyway, so no, I do not think. Oh, I see. Back in the Old Testament, you're talking about. Yeah, okay, maybe. Okay.
Yeah.
It's not mentioned in the New Testament, so I want to be really cautious. You're trying to get me to say something that's not in the Bible.
Not always, but there is also
please.
This is not always associated with music, but there are a lot of times there's also a lyrical component of that too, which is could be like...
Listen, if I were able to play a musical piece that would bless you on a Sunday morning, that would be a miracle. That would be... even if I could sing well... All right, okay, Rob. Okay, all right, we need to get off this because I want to get onto this chart.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I did talk to one or two people who were sort of confused about that music isn't a gift thing, so I think that's why it's coming up.
Oh, okay, well, we can add that to Ask the Pastor. I wrote a whole article on it once. You can search Proclaim and Defend for that. It's on there, I'm pretty sure.
Quick parallel, sorry, just I was going to ask it, is they equate it with service, so cleaning tables.
Yeah, the gift is service. It's not music.
But that you're serving the church.
So yeah, but the gift is service. I just search under is music a spiritual gift? Look at it. Look and proclaim and defend. I think that I've posted it there.
Okay.
I have gotten flack from others as well. You're not the only ones.
You sort of threw it out there last.
That's right. Okay, so let's just move on. Let's move on. I'm trying to get off of this. Okay.
Don't
okay.
do that to us again.
Okay. Don't do it again. Okay. So now. I have this chart. This is something I developed the last time I taught this. And what it does is it lists the spiritual gifts by the passages. So I handed out, this is the second set. So you have them all laid out before you. I'm just going to put them on individually by passage with the screen. I'm going to read the passage as we do. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. And you'll see I have them listed here on the list is in the order they appear in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All right, so there's the list. So you see them listed down there. So what when I was studying this before, I thought, you know, I want to compare the other lists to see where they overlap and see where they add extra things in. All right, so the next one is the Romans one. So I'm just going to quickly, I was busily putting markers in my Bible so I could turn quickly over to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And the list goes this way. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, I think the King James says rules. Does it say rules there instead of leads, Gordon?
I have to go there.
You have to go there, okay. Does somebody have the King James in Romans 12?
I don't have it open.
You don't have it open? All right, so we can come back to that. But I believe that's the reason I have ruling. Back then I was using the King James as our text. Okay, so you see that the only overlapping gift from Romans 12 is prophecy. And then these others are listed below it. So I put them down below in their own order. Now we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 12. There's a second list on 1 Corinthians 12, and it begins in verse 28. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God, I better put the list up on the screen. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show unto you a still more excellent way. All right. So you'll notice that I have laid these out not in the order they occur in the text, but to parallel them with the ones we've already seen in the two lists previously. I put the numbers beside them to indicate the order in this list, and it's important for this list. All right, so the next one is Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, and I'm going to read, it's verse 11, but I think I'm going to read Ephesians 4. All right. I'm going to start in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, there's a parenthetical, verse 9 and 10 are parentheses. I'm going to skip down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Okay, so he names four gifts here in this passage. And I've laid them out again, and I've put them in parallel to the ones we've already had previously. Okay, and then there's one more passage, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. But we read from verse 10 this morning, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in this passage, two things are mentioned, serving and speaking. Now, there's a way that I think we should look at those two compared to the others. I have paralleled speaking with evangelism and exhortation in the other lists, and then service with service in the Romans 12 list. But I think there is a wider application for these two in 1 Peter 4. All right, so some observations as we look at our list. I have organized this list with a list from our subject passage as the prominent list. So that 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, that starts us, and everything else is organized according to the order found there. Note the gifts below the line in the chart. Which of these gifts are missing in modern churches today? So all of those below the line. Okay. Are any of those gifts missing in the modern church today? No. Pardon me?
Number six.
Helps. While showing mercy, helping in church. I think it certainly is available everywhere, in every church. I don't think there's a single Bible-believing church that doesn't have somebody who has one of these gifts. Okay? And unless it's a church of one person. Okay? Or just a handful of people. Sometimes you have a very small church plant. You maybe have, like when we started, we had 10 people to start, roughly. And pardon me?
And many of them were our family.
And the, you know, we were missing some things. But if you think about generally all across the church, you think about this. There are people who truly God has given an ability to administer and they're unusually good. And they are a gift to the church. Or to simply serve in the background. Of course, there's teachers. We know that. Evangelists and exhorters. Those who give. And certainly those who help, showing mercy. I think that's true. Like some people just know, and when there's sickness in the church, they know how to organize everybody and get things going and take care of people. So I think, yes, all of those things are evident in the church. So I put none. The gifts below the line in the middle of the chart are evident across all denominational lines in living Christians today. Like it's not like, okay, only the Baptists get these. Okay? No, I mean, every church that is a true Christian church, and there are some even amongst the Anglicans, there are some. There are some amongst the Presbyterians. Okay, there are, you know, but there's some amongst all these other denominations who are real faithful churches. They may disagree with us on some points of doctrine, and we would argue about it if we had to, but. But we recognize they're Christians and they have all of those. Now, note the gifts above the line in the church. Which of these gifts are definitely missing in modern churches today? So look at the ones above the line. Okay? Up here. Which ones are missing? Apostleship is missing. There are no apostles today. Anything else?
Miracles
are missing. All right. And by the miracles, we don't mean that God can't do miracles. God can do miracles anytime he wants. What we mean is somebody like Peter saying to the man at the gate of the temple, get up and walk. That's what we mean. All right, so Sally?
Tongues.
Tongues. Well, I believe, now there is debate on that, but I believe that that is truly missing in the church today. Yes. But that's part of what we're talking about. Debbie? Yes. Healing. All right, true healing. There is some debate on that because the charismatic, some will claim that they have the gift of healing, but I don't believe they do. All right, what else?
Service.
Pardon me?
Service.
Not service.
Above the line.
Those above the line. But I don't think anything below the line is missing. Okay, distinguishing of spirits. I'm not quite sure what distinguishing of spirits is either. I'll talk about that in just a minute.
Interpretation of tongues.
Okay, I believe that most... Interpretation of tongues, yes. I believe that's missing. Okay? All right, Lee. Okay, prophesying. Now there is a sense. We're going to talk about prophecy in a little bit.
Okay.
But there is a sense where I think, yes, there are no more prophets.
You're not adding to it.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. Anything else? Anybody? Okay. So here's my answer. Apostles, prophets, healing, miracles, and perhaps others. Now, I don't believe, in fact, that any of them are operating today in terms of a miraculous gift. Okay? I'm not saying that God couldn't do it. God can do whatever he wants. But I'm saying that he isn't doing it. Okay, there's the difference. Okay, so of the gifts listed above the line, if any are evident today, how many are evident in every denomination? Oh, okay, you say faith. All right, let's hold off on that one. I have to talk about, maybe I should talk about that first before I ask that question. So you notice that there are some that are unique to 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. So wisdom, knowledge, faith, and discerning of spirits. Now, what are those? All right, now, all Christians have faith. We're not talking about being able to be born again. He's talking about something else here in this list of faith. Now, what is it exactly? I don't know. Okay, we don't have enough information in the New Testament to tell us what the word of, what does he call it, a word of wisdom? Let's look at that again. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. One is given a word of wisdom. What is a word of wisdom? Now, the charismatics have created a category for this. Or a word of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, this is something beyond salvation. It's not the same as salvation. But we don't have any other place in the New Testament where these things are mentioned. And so, it seems to be something akin to the ones in the rest of the list, but we don't have enough information to definitively say what it is. But I have heard and read in charismatic books about somebody coming up and saying, oh, I have a word of knowledge for you. Okay? But they don't even know what it is. What is a word of knowledge? Could you show me in the Bible what a word of knowledge is? Well, they can't show you. Okay? And so it's just a word on this list. I don't think we have enough information to adequately define it. All right, Christy, go ahead.
Well, could it also be connected to the apostles? Like they revealed the mysteries.
Yes, they could. Yes, absolutely.
The difference between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom.
Yes, yes, I think that's correct. I think you're right about that. Okay, we'll get to that a little bit later. Lee is trying to raise his hand also.
I think it's off. I had a question about the apostleship one. I don't know if we're...
We'll get there. Okay. We'll get there. Hang on. Don't get off my grid here. Okay. All right. Okay. So of all the gifts listed above the line, if any are evident today. So let's say the controversial ones are tongues, healing, and prophecy today. Charismatics claim they can do those three. Now, so of the gifts listed above the line, if any are evident today, so we can consider those, how many are evident in every denomination?
Pastor?
Yes.
Pastor, teacher?
Yes. Yeah, but the ones below, above the line. Above the line. The ones below, yes, pastor, teacher is evident, yes. But what about the ones above the line?
None that are across every denomination.
None that are across every denomination. Okay, now, the charismatics claim they have tongues, prophecy, and healing. And maybe some will claim miracles.
And apostleship.
And apostleship. They will claim that. Okay, but I guarantee you, you're not going to find any apostles in Baptist churches. And most Baptist churches, there's no tongues. There's no miracles. There's no healings other than praying for people, and the Lord may or may not heal them. So the point is that if these are gifts, or the point of my question is, if these are gifts meant to benefit the church, why do not all churches have them? Okay, why not? It's sort of a rhetorical question, because the answer is, what is being taught today are not biblical gifts. All right. All right, so now on the other side here, I have a blank for you on the side box. And I have a line there at the top. I have classified the gifts above the line as sensational, at-will miracle gifts. Now, this is a general category. You can quibble about some of these, but I wanted to give you this category. And then below the line, I call these day-to-day ministry gifts. Okay, so the kind of things that have to happen in a church. You need people for a church to be healthy and thriving. You need people who have all of the gifts that are below the line there. All right? And you need, and the sensational gifts, they were given for a purpose, but the question is, what is it for? All right? Now, let's see. Last week I gave you a classification for each of the gift lists by passage, and I've given you lines at the bottom of the chart for you to fill in for each passage. Do you remember, does anybody remember what I called these? Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Does anybody remember the term for that one? Roman, how about the Romans one? That was probably the easiest one. I know some of you talked to me about it afterwards, so I'm just seeing how your memory is doing. Okay, so I'll give them to you. Now, rather than make you guess, okay, extraordinary gifts. The first one, I believe 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, these are extraordinary gifts. Romans 12, these are ordinary gifts, mostly. Now the question is, why is prophecy listed in Romans 12 and in almost all the others? That's a bit of a question. Then the third list is hierarchical. Okay, this is where Paul puts them in order. He says, first apostles, second prophets, third teaching. And then he gives the rest. He seems to be giving them in a certain order of importance. You follow what I'm... And so if you look at my numbers, the numbers correspond to the way he starts that list in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And then he adds, when he goes... all are not apostles. Down at verse 30, he adds in, all do not interpret. So I added interpretation of tongues as the last one. It's funny. He sort of does it two times and then he adds in interpretation. Okay? So that's hierarchical. So he's putting them in an order. That's what my point is with this word. Ephesians 4, these are ecclesiastical gifts. These are offices in the church. So apostles and prophets at the top, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Now we have evangelists and pastors and teachers today. But we do not have, in this sense, we do not have apostles and we do not have prophets. And when we're talking about prophets here, we're talking about people who are receiving revelation from God and giving it out as authoritative for us to obey. That's right. I write down in our Bible. So when Paul and Peter and James and Jude received revelation from God, they wrote it down in a letter, and you have to obey it. It is the word of God. That's what a prophet does. There are some prophets who would make a prophecy in the New Testament era about a message that came from God that was specific to that moment. So Agabus said, Paul, you're going to be bound when you go to Jerusalem. That was a specific prophecy for that moment. It was from God. It was correct. It happened. But it's not a general truth for the rest of us to somehow glean something other than the fact it's mentioned in Acts chapter, what is it, 20? Or somewhere in there? So it wasn't a general prophecy to be included in an epistle that binds us to obedience of something. All right? So that's what I mean there. All right, let's see. And then the last list. I said I was looking at this a little bit different. I think of this as categorical. So if you look at all the gifts that are below the line, some are speaking gifts and some are service gifts. Okay, so you can categorize those in different ways, but I think this is more of a describing the kinds of things God gives to local churches for their local ministry. Service and speaking. Okay? Rather than some kind of specific gift. Okay. Alright. And so I have this, I think I put this in your notes. The question that needs to be asked is this. Why are some spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament not universally evident in every Bible-believing Christian church, at least to some extent or other? Why is it that they are absent from... Now, there are many denominations that practice, they claim they are practicing these spiritual gifts. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that why is it only they and not universal? And if we go back in church history, why is it that these gifts the charismatic churches are claiming were not present almost at all in the Christian church from the year 100 to the year 1900? And that's a fact. Okay? There were no tongues and healings, and, you know, at-will healings and miracles, despite the claims of the Catholic Church, from the year 100 to the year 1900. Right, Christy?
In Orthodox.
In all, in everything. There were fringe groups. Quakers aren't Christians.
Right, so in Orthodox.
Yeah, Orthodox, okay. Yeah. So in churches that we would consider to be Bible-believing churches, and even in most of the ones we would consider got to a point where they weren't Bible-believing, there were certain little fringe monasteries in the Roman Catholic Church that did some kind of weird things at times. But even in that group, it was almost entirely, other than maybe less than 1% of the people, where it was absent. Why is that? Okay, so we have to ask that question. I think the answer is that these are not universal gifts intended for what the charismatics are intending them for. Rob?
Yeah, I find it very interesting, too, that as the 1900s approached, a lot of the false teaching of cults came to the surface. So
that's right.
The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and then all of a sudden we have the charismatic movement.
Now
a lot of people are Christians in the charismatic movement, but there's this preeminence of false teaching is starting to take off.
Yeah.
And I assume it's the devil. So
Well, it is a part of this age. I think we're in this age of wide confusion.
And the apostleship went at the top. Well, all of a sudden, 1960 or so comes along, and Peter Wagner says, there's a new apostolic movement happening.
Yeah.
And I'm the head of it.
Yeah, self-appointed apostles, yes.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, Lee?
Well, just saying with that apostleship thing, there is NAR, or what is it?
National Association.
Yeah, that's the one. Yeah,
National Association of Evangelicals.
No, National New Apostolic.
Oh, New Apostolic Reformation. Yes, there are people, and some charismatics. There is an Apostolic Church. It's a charismatic group. They claim some kind of authority. All right.
This is where I'm confused. Like, even in their position, would they claim to be adding to Scripture, or what? Like, how?
I don't know. Well, okay. Here's the way. Okay, for example, there's a very popular guy. He used to be popular. He's sort of gotten bad press lately. C.J. Mahaney and the leaders of, what was that called? Sovereign Grace, the Sovereign Grace churches, okay? So they were charismatic Calvinists, okay? They were just hippies, okay? C.J. Mahaney started as a hippie, okay? Charismatic, and then he somehow discovered Calvinism, and so he added Calvinism into his thing, and then he became a popular person in the charismatic speaker circuit. In the Calvinistic speaker circuit. Because look, we've got a charismatic Calvinist. Like, C.J. Mahaney labeled himself as an apostle. And his main song guy, Bob Kaufman, claims when he's writing music that he is prophesying, that the Spirit comes over him and gives him the song. And there are, you know, it really irritates me. I recently saw a publication by a guy who claims to be a fundamentalist Baptist, where he collaborated with Kaufman on writing a song. And I pointed it out, and it was not well received. Okay, Christy.
So back to that discerning of spirits. Like, I was thinking of in First John or somewhere around there, where it says
yes.
Test the spirits.
Yeah, it does say test the spirits. Now, but the problem is, this is one of those ones on the list that's only in that list. And there's no further elaboration. So I don't want to say it's exactly the same thing as what's said in 1 John.
That's more like a command to all of us.
That's right. That's a command to everybody to do. We need to be discerners. So what this gift is exactly, I am not 100% sure. It could be something like Peter saying, thy money perish with thee. you do not have the Spirit of God. Okay? Could be something like that. All right, so let's move on to temporary versus permanent. How do we know some gifts were temporary? Well, apostles were temporary. Okay, how do we know? Okay, first verse, I'm gonna put all the verses now on the screen. This is Revelation 21:14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now this is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is a symbolic revelation. So on the foundation of this city are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What that represents is that apostles are foundational. Apostles are foundational. We're going to see other passages that add to that concept of apostles being foundational. The next passage is in Acts 1, verses 20 to 26. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. This is Peter thinking through the scriptures. He's saying, he's laying down, and here's the word, the blank is criteria. The criteria is strict. So it had to be somebody who was part of the company of Christ followers from John's baptism to the ascension. And so they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go into his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. All right, so, and we see, and some people criticize them for this, but nowhere in the New Testament are they criticized. But the point is, the point is, the criteria is very strict. And you say, well, wait a minute, what about Paul? Well, Paul says about himself, last of all, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 and 9, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, he is an apostle. The Lord chose him out of season. He had seen the Lord. That's the big criteria. He had seen the Lord and been appointed by the Lord. All right. So the blank, there is one untimely born. Okay, so one apostle untimely born, but sovereignly selected. No one since the death of the apostles meets these qualifications. Right, Rob?
Here's a non-important question. Here we go. So the verse at the top there, 21:14, talks of the 12 names of the 12 apostles.
Yes.
So of course with Paul that's 13. So how do we reconcile that?
He is not one of those 12.
Because he's untimely born.
He's untimely born. Now he's very important, obviously.
Yeah.
But he's not of those foundation stones. All right, Christy?
There's another verse, too, that talks about the signs of an apostle.
We're going to get there.
Okay.
That's the next thing.
Oh, I see that.
We're not done yet. Okay? So the next verse, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. You're very prophetic.
I'm sorry.
Gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Okay, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So, the signs and wonders gifts, temporary or permanent. 2 Corinthians 12:12, signs of an apostle, that's the blank. Signs and wonders and miracles. These things, these miraculous gifts, are signs of the apostles. Okay? Now, why did we need signs? Hebrews 2 tells us. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Who are they? The apostles. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God, and so the gospel is declared by the gospel, the apostles, and confirmed by signs and wonders, by various miracles, done by the apostles, as well as other gifts from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the people who experienced the tongues on the day of Pentecost, a lot of them weren't apostles. But what they were signs confirming the message Peter was preaching that day. You see? And so it was meant to lend credibility to the apostolic message. This is the work of God. Okay? All right. And then Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So this reaffirms the foundational nature of apostolic ministry. All right, so I have 4 points I want to make that I didn't put in your notes that come after this. Number one, the at-will miracle gifts clearly were part of the foundational ministry of the apostles. Hebrews 2 shows us this. And 2 Corinthians 12, I think, also does, but especially Hebrews 2. They were especially present in the apostles themselves. I mean, Peter was able to heal. Paul was able to heal. They were able to raise people from the dead. Okay? Some of them were present in other Christians in the apostolic direct generation. So that's true. The speakers of tongues on the day of Pentecost, the prophecy of Agabus, the daughters of Philip were called prophetesses. There's other instances in the New Testament where others are given these gifts during this age. Now, the writings of the church fathers and church historians indicate that these sensational experiences died out of the mainstream of the church in the second century. So you can read about it in the apostolic fathers, and they'll say some people were able to do these signs in the previous age when the apostles were around. They don't speak about it as being something done currently in the church in that day. Okay. So then, there's one last verse I want to show you. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. All right? So, the point is, several named gifts, sensational gifts, as I call them, will cease. They will cease. Okay, and we know the prophets, in the sense of giving divine revelation, that has ceased. All right, and knowledge is that it has to be a supernatural gift. It's not simply knowing things. It's not when we get to heaven we won't know anything. But it's this as a whatever the word of knowledge is, it might be linked to that. But whatever it is, it will cease. And tongues will cease. Now, of course, the question is when. Okay? But the sensational gifts confirm the apostolic message at the foundation of the church. When the apostles died out, it seems that the sensational gifts died out also. And there is some indication that they were waning during the lives of the apostles themselves. Right? Now, Marilyn.
It seems that in the tribulation, some of these gifts will be reinstituted.
That's right. And you read the book of Revelation, and there are, for example, the two witnesses seem to have gifts like that. Right? Tola.
Like this 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8.
Yes.
I wonder why the Bible did not include love as part of spirituality.
Well,
these things,
yeah.
The prophecy, the
thoughts, well, okay. Well, the thing is, yeah. You're wondering why love is not included. Okay, so the thing is, it is given. It is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Like Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit is first one is love. Okay. Now I would say that when we look at our chart here, these lists are not exhaustive. God isn't limited and say, okay, I got, you know, so-and-so has just become a Christian. Which gift am I going to give him? Here's my list. No, I think, you know, that's not how it works. Okay? God's not worried about our lists or even the ones he's written down in the scriptures. The lists, I believe, are not exhaustive of what God can do. But what I do believe is that the supernatural, at-will, miracle type of gifts are no longer being given during this age. Okay, and we're going to show that we've shown this somewhat through the scriptures already today, and we're going to show it as we go along through the rest of the study. All right, Christy?
Blessed are you who have not seen and yet
believe. Yeah, blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. Yeah. Like if we continue to need miracles to believe, you know, we wouldn't have a strong enough faith. Rob?
Well, I think this is really important, what you're teaching, because me and many others have come out of churches for decades that have said, oh, we don't know if the gifts have stopped. And so sometimes they'll even allow these false gifts to be performed in their churches.
Right.
And so even, you know, 15 years ago when I first met you, I didn't really know if tongues were still for today or not.
Right.
You know? And so the spiritual gifts sow a lot of confusion.
Yes.
And what you're teaching today is also not just unique to you. I mean,
yeah.
B.B. Warfield taught this in 1900.
Yeah.
And so I think I'm just testifying that it helps clarify a lot of confusion.
That's right. One of the things Rob and I were discussing this week is the one of interpretation of tongues. Where did you find this, first of all? Where did you first see this?
Oh.
You remember? You forget. Okay. But he saw somewhere, somebody's talking about that word meaning translation of tongues. Okay. And he said, is that correct? So, well, I said, I don't know. I'll have to look it up. Guess what? Go to that word in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8, or wherever it is. Let's see. 10. 1 Corinthians 12:10. Interpretation of tongues. Yeah, there it is, right at the end. Another interpretation of tongues, right at the end of that verse. So I went to the lexicon. The standard Greek lexicon, I mean, it is the granddaddy of them all, the biggest one, one everybody says is the best. Okay, now, number one definition that is assigned to this verse, translation. Very interesting. Now, there's a different word down in verse 20-30 where it says, all do not interpret. It's a different word. It's related, but it's not exactly the same word. And there it is the secondary definition. Translation is the secondary definition for that word. So I've done a little preliminary study on that, and it seems to me that there is a strong case for defining this interpretation as translation. So Rob is one who had told me about this experience he had in a church where somebody was given the liberty to speak a word in a tongue. And then they babbled on for a few minutes, and the other person said, whoever the leader said, does anybody have an interpretation? So somebody got up and said, well,
the pastor said, well, I do.
Nobody else came up forward. Like, what are we going to say? The pastor said, well, I do. And tell them what he said.
It says, well, it's about God's love and stuff like that.
It's about God's love and stuff like that. Okay. Now that's not a translation. Okay. It's not a translation.
Unfortunately, this really happened.
It really happened. Now, the thing is, if Paul is going to say, and we're going to see in chapter 14, that the tongues have to be languages. Okay? And the purpose of tongues is to reach unreached areas to give credibility to the gospel. It's not to make a big show in a church somewhere. But the idea, if it's a language, then it can be translated. But if it's just noise, it's just noise. And it's something else. All right, let's stop. We're over time. Let's stop. We'll pick this up again next week. Our Father, we thank you for this study you've given us. We do pray that you would have wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would keep our spirits right. Obviously, we do not agree with the charismatics. We pray that you would help us not to be proud about our disagreement, but to be humble and to be faithful to your word in our own walk as we look at these scriptures. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. It's time for lunch. And then gluttony.